Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 17 through the end of the chapter. And our attention then will be centered particularly upon verses 22 through 24. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And the key passage, verses 22 through 24. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, we're called here to say farewell, to bid goodbye to the old sinful life. And in Christ, we are to walk then in a newness of life. We're to put off the old and to put on the new. In a similar passage, but this one in Colossians, that's not very far away, if you'd like to turn over a few pages. In Colossians chapter 3, and in verses 8 through 10, the view takes a different turn. In this passage, we are shown that what we are exhorted to do in Ephesians 4 has already been done in Christ and viewed as already done. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, but now you put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Why is there a difference? Why in the one place are we charged to do what in the other place is said to have been already done? Well, having heard the morning message, you should be able readily to give the answer. Indeed, it has to do with our state in Christ and in the inner man, and our condition in the world. We still live in a mortal body. We are still exposed to temptation. We still have to fight with the temptation that comes not only from without, but from within. It is common, then, in the epistles of Paul to exhort us, in essence, to be what you are. That's the exhortation, in essence, to be what you are. We learned that in Romans chapter 6, where Paul shows the spiritual state of the believer in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, as dead to the old man by the cross of Christ, which is expressed in our baptism, and then alive in Christ. But then, because we are still in this mortal body, and this mortal body has not been transformed, this is a mortal body. The Apostle Paul speaks of it as such in 1 Corinthians 15. This mortal shall put on immortality, but for now it's mortal. It's subject to death. It's not a different composition nor a different principle in the flesh itself than we had before conversion, but rather is reckoned dead with Christ. There is a newness of life. And sin still dwells in the mortal flesh. So we must be exhorted to no longer live after the sinful desires of the flesh, but rather we are to yield ourselves unto God to live in newness of life, a life that is set apart unto God, hence holiness, and holiness to Him, and that through His grace, by His enabling grace alone, sin shall not have dominion over you. For you're not under the law, but under grace, in Romans 6:14. Lord willing, that verse will be the message and the passage and the verse particularly to which we look next Lord's Day, and hopefully be able to see it in its context, because it is surely sometimes mutilated in the hour in which we live. If we're not under the law, but under grace, doesn't that give us a license to sin? We shall consider that. We shall find that under grace we have what was not provided under law. The enablement of our Lord in union with Him through the work of His Holy Spirit to come under a different rule. It is called the rule or the reign of grace, as we have been looking into Romans. Now, this be what you are by grace and through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the very present manifestation of life in Christ and His life in us. And as long as we're in the world, we stand in need of such exhortation. We stand in need of the ministry of the Word, and part of the ministry of the Word sometimes is to reprove and rebuke and exhort, is it not? Isn't that what Paul taught us? Isn't that what he charged Timothy with? And that comes through the ministry of the Word. Sometimes it comes in various ways. Sometimes I will think that the direct and hold back nothing preaching of the Word, maybe that will cause conviction. But there are other times when I haven't even known it. I've preached on something, I have no idea whatsoever anybody would be convicted by it, and somebody will come up and tell me they wanted to crawl under the pew. I just don't, you know, that's in the Lord's hands. But the ministry of the Word itself will sometimes reprove us, and when God reproves us, that's a good thing, because the Lord Jesus Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the ministry of the Word will do that. Sometimes it gets preachers in big trouble. Not here, but it has before. So we continue to minister the Word of God. In Romans, there was a measure of spiritual maturity in their coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet Rome got the same exhortation as in Romans 13:14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In coming to Christ, trusting Him because of God's grace, we are not only saved for eternity, we are saved for time. We're saved for time and eternity. So we're called to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The very same grace by which we are saved teaches us that same truth. So we're called to this high responsibility to be what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means out with the old, as in verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the way you outlive your life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, what is meant by the old man? I know what some mean by it. I know the way they use it. If it's not talking about your husband. Not very many. My wife could call me her old man, I guess. Now, I think I officially became an old man this month. But not talking about your husband. Not talking about your daddy. It's a description of what you were by birth and by nature. It means what you bring from Adam. And what you bring from Adam comes with bias against God. You came into the world going against God. That's a solemn thing, isn't it? There's only one, and one who came into this world going the other way, going toward God. And God, through the prophet Micah, said, He shall come forth unto me. Everyone else is born going astray, speaking lies from the womb. Speaking lies, deceitful, wanting to get one's way. You watch those little babies when they come forth. They're going to be showing themselves as wanting their way, and they'll do anything that they feel like they can do, whatever capacity, to drive your nerves crazy to get their way. That's why you're going to have to stay up some nights and help Joanna Johnson. That happens. We come into this world with a bias against God. We come into this world with self-gratification, the driving motive that came from Adam. We did not come into the world born with a propensity toward God. So the old man, not Carolyn's husband, the old man is our old sinful self with the desire, the inward desires, and the outward conduct that comes apart from regenerating grace. This old sinful self did not live in regard to God and His will and His glory, but according to the evil desires and actions that come by sin and its control. So this old man is described as corrupt. And this old man then is going to be destroyed and tends to destruction. That because of the deceitful lust. Lust. Fallen desires. And these fallen desires, these lust, deceive. Sinful desire promises pleasure and happiness, doesn't it? Even Moses, of course, had to reject the pleasures of sin for a season. Make no bones about it, there are pleasures in sin for the natural man, for the fallen man. Sinful desire promises pleasure and happiness. But what happens? It ends in the most horrific disappointment and destruction. It always, without fail, works itself out that way. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and deceived. When lust hath finished, it brings forth what? It brings forth death. The forbidden fruit that looked so good and luscious to our first parents poisoned them and the whole human race with misery and death. But the old serpent points out how good it looks. It can make you really wise. It's going to make you like God. What a solemn thing. Nothing wrong with this fruit. Cain, thinking to exalt himself in getting rid of Abel, brought upon himself nothing but what? A curse. Amnon, thinking to enjoy gratification by fulfilling his evil desire for Tamar, did what? He signed his own death warrant. The 30 pieces of silver that shimmered in the eyes of Judas when in hand, but tortured his soul and ended in hanging and eternal hell. Sin, in its deceit, promises a happy life, doesn't it? Do what you want. Get what you want. All for yourself. All for your pleasure. And nothing but misery ends that. It ends in the greatest of misery and destruction. So in verses 12 and 13, we're exhorted, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin doesn't come along and say, hey, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to make you miserable. You think you're going to really have it good if you get what you want. But wait till you get it. Then sin does its deadliest work. This old man must be put off, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The allusion here to putting off and putting on is to a change of clothing. The old garment put off and discarded, thrown away. The new garment put on. And as what one wears cleaves to them, that is the part that is seen. The clothing part. So the whole conduct, the way one outlives their life, is the display of what they are essentially. The way you live, the things you say, the things you desire, the things you go after, that displays you. Correct? That's what's shown. So that putting off and putting on is a metaphorical description in Scripture of a radical change of a lifestyle. Well, we see that, of course, in the context. In the very next verse after this passage, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And it goes on to show the conduct, that sinful conduct that comes from the natural man, that has to be put off. And the putting on, as in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that conduct toward one another is to become that which displays that we have on the Lord Jesus Christ. That our conduct outwardly is brought into conformity with our position and our state in Christ. The putting off of the old. and the putting on of the new. Now, this putting off of the old life, this denying ungodliness and worldly lust, must be put off in principle as well as in outward action. Correct? Can it just be put off outwardly? It has to be put off inwardly in order to be put off outwardly. It is a putting off of the old man himself that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. The old man is the man who lives in the past age. The old man is the man who lives in the age of the world and its fallen condition. And the old man is to be put off. It is a complete renouncing of our old sinful self and ways. It is a radical change. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you come to Christ, where comes the greatest battle? In understanding, it means you give yourself up. You don't keep yourself. And all at the same time, trust Christ in committal of self to Him, do you? Is it possible to do such a thing? If a man saves his life, what happens? He'll lose it. And the one that loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. You can make all the profession you want, but if you keep yourself, you're going to lose yourself. True conversion is a coming to Christ and a putting off of the old man. It involves, in that regard, self-denial and the giving up of oneself to Christ. That's involved in saving faith. In Scripture, you don't come to Christ and keep yourself. You give up self. He becomes your Lord. You no longer direct your own way. You no longer belong to yourself. You're bought with a price. You belong to Him. And you have to want Him more than you want this life in the world. Correct? Correct. This old man, which has been put off in true conversion to Christ, must continue to be put off day by day. Every day. We renounced Him. We renounced Him in baptism as we understood that through the cross of Christ alone, in our trusting Him alone, our old sinful self was crucified, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. But since the principle of sin itself still remains in the flesh, then we must daily bear a cross. As Charles Hodge put it, we are to be changed, and not merely our acts. We are to crucify ourselves. This original principle of sin is not destroyed in regeneration, but is to be daily crucified in the conflicts of a whole life. That's correct. Listen, we're getting into some pretty important things in Romans. We have been in some really, really important things in Romans. And we're going to find some really important truth in regard to all the connection together in our life in Christ that flows forth from justification through faith in Christ alone, and by the grace and work of the Holy Spirit that lives in the truly regenerate believer, and how this outworks itself. And in Romans 8:13, the Apostle Paul says, if you live after the flesh, that is, if your life is conducted by human desires apart from Christ, fallen desires, what's going to happen? If you live after the flesh, what's going to happen? Ye shall die. But if ye, not of yourselves, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death. That's what that means. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Pretty serious, isn't it? So, this is something that must take place lifelong if ye do mortify. That's a present operation that takes place day by day. We are to take up our cross daily to follow Christ. We're to arise in the morning with the understanding, I do not belong to myself. I've been redeemed by another. I belong to Him. My freedom from sin brings me into a living relationship with Him who redeemed me from sin. And He is the one who by His Spirit and according to His Word is to guide me. And I'm to look to Him and not to myself for guidance. And His Word and His truth in order to know how to walk now in newness of life. Out with the old, in with the new. Verses 23 and 24 of Ephesians 4. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The governing principle of this new life in Christ is not outward, it's inward. The governing principle of this new life in Christ is not something that imposes itself on me from without, but rather it comes from within. Now that's a radical difference, because if men are outwardly forced to something, and that can happen, that surely will not last, will it? Because they have that which fights against it. But if there is that which comes from within me, that which is in principle in me that moves me out of understanding and desire to walk in a different way, that's a totally different matter. So we have a governing principle in regeneration. It comes not from without us to force us into compliance, but rather it comes from within. That's grace. That's the reign of grace. Law is a compelling thing from without, but grace is something that is within one and operates within them. So the apostle says in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ placed in the believer, renews the inner man. It's called in Titus chapter 3, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's a renewal that takes place. We become a new person. This new person has new inward knowledge of God in Christ. There's a wondrous knowledge God gives. We have this knowledge given us by God the Holy Spirit in the revelation of His truth and the understanding of His truth. And the capacity in the spirit of your mind to know, to discern, and to desire the will of God. Why, this is what makes one regenerate to be shown totally different than they were before. They come to love what they once hated and despised, meant nothing to them. They'd rather be anywhere else. They want the world. They don't want the things of Christ and of God. The natural man wants the world, wants his pleasures, wants those things that please himself. Correct? And then there comes this great work of God. In the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of Christ, in the knowledge of what God has done in Christ for us through the cross, and in the wondrousness of His grace that reconciles us to Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come to know and desire Him and to desire to do His will. To know and want that which we one time found to be that which we hated. Now we come to love what we once hated. Now we come to hate what we once loved and thought would be that which would be our satisfaction. And as God promised, and He promised under the new covenant, He's going to give direction in a different way. I will put my law where? In their inward parts. Not simply outward legislation that compels, but in their inward parts by the Holy Spirit that comes to love the Lord God in truth and manifest that by wanting to keep His word. The Apostle Paul could write to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as you're manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." He's the one who's doing the writing, actually. The epistle of Christ ministered by us, and writing He does by His Spirit in the inward man. Not on tables of stone, as happened when Moses went up on the mount. Not on tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. So that God writes His law in the inward parts. That means it comes from within. That means that the desire to walk with God in truth and to walk with Christ and to come into greater knowledge and understanding of Him, and the more we learn of Him, the more we want of Him, and the more we desire of Him, that it comes from within. There's an impelling rather than a compelling. Because there is the renewing of the mind. There is the inward work of God that takes place. And God promised that to take place under the New Testament or New Covenant. The renewing of the mind is an act of the Spirit of God. And it influences, this renewal influences our inner being, a whole new state of mind and disposition. Thought and desire are radically changed. And godly conduct is the result for the new man in Christ who comes to walk in newness of life. So grace restores what sin destroyed and enables us to continually put on the new man. New man. As verse 24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, while the old man is totally depraved, spiritually so, wholly evil, the new man is wholly good. Wholly. Completely. Radically different. This is because the new man is created after God. Or in God's likeness. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is called and is the image of the invisible God, as He's called in Colossians, the uncreated, eternal image of the living God. The Lord Jesus Christ is always the perfect image of God, the image of the invisible God. You can associate that with Him being the Word. He is the one who reveals God. God is revealed in Him. This is so from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the manifestation of God. He is the express image of His person, according to Hebrews chapter 1. So when man was created, he was created in the image of God. That had respect to Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And through Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ becomes for us essentially the new man. That means who was the old man? Starts with an A. Thank you. The new man essentially is Christ, the image of the invisible God. It's thus the knowledge of Christ and in the knowledge of God in Him that we're brought to God. We're brought to the knowledge of God. As the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." God is always known in Christ. He is the perfect image of the invisible God. He is God incarnate. He is the one who always is the revelation of God, even to the angelic host before incarnation. And coming into this world, God is made known to us in His Son. The perfect image of the invisible God. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul speaks of having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In knowledge, in whom do we know God? Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this righteousness and true holiness comes to us and can be worked out by us in the faith of Christ alone. Again, in Romans 14:13, the Apostle Paul exhorts, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust, the fallen desires, the lust thereof. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ," says the Apostle Paul. Righteousness regards our conduct toward men, while holiness is our being set apart unto God. To know Him, to walk with Him, to love Him and serve Him. And as this holiness comes through the gospel and through the truth that we're given, it's our knowledge of the truth that this holiness and righteousness comes. The truth that God gives us comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is the truth personified. He is the truth through whom alone we have life. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What a statement. Anybody else, we'd say they're a lunatic. But falling from the lips of our blessed Savior, God incarnate, the one who reveals the Father unto us, in Him, blessedly we receive it and say yea and amen. "I am the way," says our Lord. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He says, "I am come that they might have life." And what kind of life? Abundant life. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Thus, our abiding by faith in Him is the means by which this righteousness and holiness is worked out in our living, all in regard to Christ and Him alone, who says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." And looking to Him, looking only to Him, growing in Him, seeking His face, desiring Him more and more, learning more of Him. He did say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," didn't He? I tell you what, if you're yoked with somebody, you're going to have to learn something about them, because that's pretty close, isn't it? You know what a yoke is? Yeah. Something that puts two animals together, like oxen or something, or horses or whatever, so that they can pull in the same direction. That puts them pretty close together. If you get yoked with Christ, there's no way you're not going to learn about Him. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." What was it? That's right. Exactly. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The more we learn of Him, the more we look to Him, the more our hearts are swelling up with love to Him, the more our desire is to do that which He gives us in command graciously out of His own will for us. And the more we realize the wondrousness of redeeming grace and redeeming love, the more we become like Him. And that's through the work of God's Holy Spirit. That's the new man that's created in Christ. That's the new man that wants to walk with Him and looks to Him. And the work of God's Spirit brings us more into conformity to Him. And this is what we learn in the context. That is learning of Christ. And it's only as we learn of Him that we learn how to put off the old man and put on the new. And that's what the apostle has taught here. He's taught that we're no longer to walk in the way other Gentiles walk in, with their vain mind and their understanding darkened and their ignorance of God. But he says in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. He's the one to whom we're to look. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. The more we learn of Him, the more we behold Him, the more our hearts are taken up with Him, the more we yearn for Him, the more we desire to hear His Word and seek by grace through His Spirit to walk by faith and obedience, the more we know what it is to put off the old man and to put on the new man. Sin, in its deadly deception, promises fulfillment. Gonna make you happy. You get what you want. Oh, you're gonna be so happy. But its end comes. And in its end, there's nothing but degradation and despair. Christ promises life. He promises life both now and to come. Does He ever fail to deliver on His promises? Never. And there are only two alternatives. There's either a life of sin, which ends in misery and eternal hell, or there's a life of faith in Christ, which ends in life eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ called you to enter in at what? The straight gate, the narrow gate. Now, that's some image, excuse me. That's an image that says the only way anything gets through is you squeeze through. So, when you come through this narrow gate, you can't bring anything with you. Nothing else goes. You can't, no other baggage. All the baggage has to be left behind you. Check it out. Say, bye, baggage. Doesn't matter if you get sent to China and I go to England or somewhere. Bye, baggage. Not going. All the baggage of this world has to go. You come in through the straight gate. There's only one way. There's no other. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. The cross. The cross is the way. I must needs go home how? By the way of the cross. I'm sure we shall get these things taken care of so we could sing some of these hymns. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. No other way. There's no other way but this. You only come through Christ and Him crucified. You come through the straight gate. No other way. Everything else leads to destruction. And those who enter this way of Christ and Him crucified find Him their portion. And when they do, they find a life that's full. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But those who fall prey to the deceptive promises of sin will find in the end nothing but death in all of its eternal meaning as their horrible end. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, that our hearts would continually cry, that I may know Thee, that I may know Thee in the power of Thy resurrection and the fellowship of Thy sufferings, being conformable, made conformable unto Thy death, that I may have Thee. God says in Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What a blessed word. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. And walk in newness of life. God bless the ministry of His holy word.